Let us pray. Blessed are you, Creator God. To you be glory and praise forever. Your Spirit moved over the face of the waters to bring light and life to your creation. Pour out your Spirit on us this day that we may walk as children of the light and by your grace reveal your presence. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you like mustard on hot dogs, ham sandwiches, or hamburgers? Do you love the smell and taste of homemade bread, fresh from the oven with butter and cheese? I do. In our gospel reading today from Matthew, Jesus takes things from everyday life, mustard from the garden and bread from the kitchen, giving them a sacredness, a holiness. Jesus paints pictures so that we can more easily understand God's presence and work on this earth in all its complexities. For instance, when we hear the kingdom of heaven, we are not to think of it as heaven, but rather it was a word used to describe God. Just substitute God for the word heaven. This is not referring to a place, but to a state of being or becoming. And Jesus gives us four analogies or comparisons. The first analogy or similarity is comparison of the kingdom of heaven with a mustard seed. Second is his comparison with the kingdom of heaven with the yeast in flour. And third, his comparison of the kingdom of heaven with hidden treasure and a pearl of great worth. The fourth is his comparison of the kingdom of heaven with fishing nets. These seemingly simple stories reveal rich spiritual principles for believers then and for us today. If we look at the mustard seed story, we are given an insight into God being able to use people and circumstances that seem insignificant, small, or maybe even hopeless, and yet God will bring about amazing results. When God is involved in something as small as a mustard seed, it can be transformed into something great. Mustard comes from those tiny little seeds. It is one of the smallest, if not the smallest, of all the seeds in the world. Just looking at these seeds, one would not think that much could become of it. It doesn't inspire great expectations, but that's the point of the story. In God's world, people, situations, circumstances are not limited to how they appear to us. God will never be limited by us, try as we might to make or mold God in our image. A couple of biblical examples of God working in and through people and circumstances would be Jesus feeding the 5,000 with two fishes and five loaves of bread. A small amount of food became a whole picnic for a crowd of people. If we look at the early church as an example of small beginnings, yet God used the most unlikely people to spread the gospel. Today, as much as a quarter to half of the world's populations would call themselves Christians. And all this from the birth of a small baby in a humble stable 2,000 years ago. Moses had a speech defect. That didn't stop God from using him to lead an enslaved people from Egypt into the promised land. These have one common denominator. God was involved. We are living as members of God's kingdom right now, here on this planet called Earth. The things we do and say, our circumstances, no matter how small or hopeless, when done according to the will and understanding of God, are subject to this great spiritual principle. There is one way that God works the same in everyone's life. Do you know what it is? God always starts small and builds from there, which then moves us from the garden to the kitchen. The second analogy of the yeast. Yeast is made of very small particles, but it only takes a little yeast to raise the flour completely and make it ready for making bread. That yeast is a transforming agent. It transforms flour into bread. And that is what the gospel does. It transforms people from the inside out. A man named William Wilberforce, who was elected at the age of 21 to the British Parliament, had a chance meeting with the then Prime Minister William Pitt. Pitt suggested to the young Wilberforce that he present a bill to the Parliament to abolish slavery. From that little piece of yeast, for the next 40 years, Wilberforce fought for the end of slavery. 3 days before his death on July 29, 1833, the Emancipation Bill gathered its support and received its final Commons reading. From a small seed planted in a young man's heart, the cruel practice of selling human beings was eradicated. In this story of the yeast, one of the lessons is that God's power sometimes works unseen. We can't see yeast working in the dough any more than we can see a flower growing, but the work of the yeast is always going on. Just so often, we cannot see the work of the kingdom, drawing individuals in the world closer to and nearer to God, and this can encourage us, because it means that at all times, we need to take the long view, that we must not compare things of the present with last week or last month or last year, but if we look down through the centuries, we see the steady progress of God. Jesus Christ and the gospel, a new force is working for the righting of the world, and God is indeed working his purpose year after year. We might ask, well, why is it taking so long? Well, the answer is that humans are slow learners. It takes us a long time to learn our lessons. Often we don't learn them in a lifetime. We may put it in a picture like this. The kingdom, the power of Christ, the Spirit of God is like a great river, which for much of its course, glides on beneath the surface unseen, but which again and again comes to the surface in all its greatness for all to see. And these stories teach us that God is working unseen and yet very much seen in the lives of people and in the history of the world. Jesus then switches gears and compares God's power to a great treasure hidden in a field. A man finds it and hides it, and then goes and sells everything he owns and buys the field. Now, to us, this might sound strange, but to the ancient people of Palestine, this was perfectly reasonable. Ordinary people used the ground to keep their most cherished possessions. The ground became their safety deposit box. The lesson is that this man found this treasure as he was doing his daily work. He must have been digging deeply, not just scraping the surface of the soil, in order to strike against the treasure. It would be a sad thing if the only way to find God were in churches or in other holy places and so-called religious occasions. No, God is found in the little details of our lives, in our workplace, our friends, our doing the dishes, our putting the kids to bed. Brother Lawrence, a contemporary of St. Francis, spent much of his life in the monastery kitchen among the dirty dishes. And he's been quoted as saying, "I felt Jesus Christ as close to me in the kitchen as I ever did in the Blessed Sacrament." The second lesson here is that it's worth any sacrifice to enter into a relationship with God to enter the kingdom. The man sold everything he had to buy the field. He gave up everything to accept and do God's will. And suddenly, as the man discovered the treasure, it may flash upon us the conviction of what God's will is for us. To accept, it may mean we might have to give up certain aims or ambitions. We might have to give up certain habits and ways of life, which are hard to lay down. To take on a discipline and self-denial is not easy. In a word, to take up our cross and follow Jesus is as an earnest disciple is hard. But there's no other way to peace of mind and heart in this life and to glory in the life to come. Because I truly believe as I age, certainly as I get older, that it's worth giving up everything to accept and do the will of God. The next story is similar to the last. In this, a man finds a pearl of great beauty. In ancient times, the pearl had a very special place in people's hearts. Not only was it important to possess a pearl for its money, but also its beauty. And the suggestive truth hidden in this story is that God is the loveliest thing in the world. God is the pearl of great value. To do the will of God is not a grimy, shabby, gray, agonizing thing, but is exquisite and precious. Beyond the discipline, beyond the sacrifice, beyond the self-denial, beyond the cross, there lies the supreme beauty which is nowhere else. And there's only one way to bring peace to the heart, joy to the mind, or beauty to life, and that is to do the will of God. The great truth is that, however people discover the will of God for themselves, whether it's in a lightning flash or moment of illumination or at the end of a long and conscious search, it is worth anything to accept it without hesitation. Jesus came not to empty our lives, but to fill them, not to impoverish life, but to enrich it. The last parable was the most natural thing in the world that Jesus would use as an illustration about the nature of God's will and ways. In the net, there's full of fish. There are those that are useful and those that are not edible. The net represents the church, which cannot discriminate, but is bound to be a mixture of all kinds of people, the good, the bad, the ugly, the useless, and the useful. It is not the place of anyone for us to say who is committed to Christ and who is not. The church must be inclusive. It is a human institution, and so it will contain all kinds of fish in its nets. But equally, this parable teaches that there will be a time of separation. That is a warning in this story, and it may make some of us uncomfortable. But when it comes to separating the bad from the good, God will take care of that. Our job is to gather all who will come and to not judge or separate, but to leave that final judgment to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, touch our eyes as did those of the blind, that we may see in things that are visible those things which are invisible. Open our ears, heal our wounds, and purify our lives, as you did for those who came to you, that we shall hear and perceive what is true amidst the sounds of the world and find wholeness in ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.